What do you think about Billy Graham?
Billy Graham is roasting in hell right now because, first of all, the Bible says that the false prophets are the ones whom everyone loves. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers unto the false prophets, because of the fact that Billy Graham was just loved by all religions. Atheists loved him. Catholics love him. Protestants love him. Baptists love him. He's totally loved by this world. Jesus said that every single person who's following him, you know, is that's actually following Jesus will suffer persecution and will be hated of this world. Okay. And Jesus said the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Mm-hmm. So basically, either Billy Graham is better than Jesus or Billy Graham is not following Jesus, because Jesus said that anyone who's following him is not greater than him. And if they hated Jesus, they'll hate you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And obviously, we could point to the actual false doctrines and heresies that he spouted, where he said that people could go to heaven without even believing in Jesus because they're just following the light that they have, even in Islam, or, you know, they're not even Christians. Well,
wouldn't that completely go against what the Bible says?
Yeah, of course. But that's why he's beloved of this world, because he's a false prophet. And so he's in hell.
Why do you think people say you're controversial and hateful?
Because I think that, first of all Christians are going to be persecuted. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You know, the Bible says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so obviously that's why people hate and persecute me. Also, just because we're living in such bizarre, strange times that me, just a normal, average, run-of-the-mill Christian guy, sounds like some crazy wild man, because we're living in crazy times. It's the world that's crazy and I'm sane.
Yeah, no, I noticed that, you know, these pastors in the 80s and 90s, these Baptist pastors, they were saying the same stuff you're saying now, and absolutely. And everybody was going with it. It was normal to preach like that. And now you put it out a sermon like you do, and people will say you're hateful and things like that. So you say it's the times changing in the world.
Yeah, I mean, I grew up with it. Obviously, back then it was still hated of this world, that kind of preaching. Yeah. But the difference between now and back then is that in the 80s and 90s, it was normal in the independent Baptist world.
Yeah.
Like the world has always been against the truth, but the independent Baptists all rallied behind that preaching. Now we're at a point where it's just a handful of independent fundamental Baptists that are actually preaching the way they preached in the 80s and 90s. We've stayed with that kind of hard preaching. And then 90 some percent of these guys have just backed off, watered down, and they're just trying to just be cool or fit in or whatever.
Mm-hmm. And how many countries are you banned from right now?
I forgot, but it's over 30. Like, yeah. I mean, I lost count.
I think it's over 30. Somebody left a comment on my Instagram when I posted your video. They were like, yeah, I wouldn't watch that guy. He's banned from like 34 countries. And I was like, well, I think the Bible's banned from like 50 something countries.
Yeah, well, I'm a glasses half full kind of a guy. So I just think about the fact that there's 160 some countries that I'm not banned from.
Yeah, that's
And
that's
good. I mean, it would take so long to go to all of them.
You're so optimistic.
Yeah, I mean,
I
just don't want to get banned from Mexico, you know, because I like the tacos.
Yeah.
You know, I like to go down there for soul winning and take my wife on vacation. So just don't ban me from Mexico and I'll be happy.
So you used to go on the Alex Jones show. I've seen you go on there, at InfoWars. What happened with you and Alex Jones?
Well, the thing is, I went on there a bunch of times, and Alex Jones is not a born again Christian. He's not a guy who believes the Bible or anything like that, but he had me on there because some of the things that I was doing and saying aligned with his mission or whatever. But what happened is, years after I was on there, I got in a lot of hot water around 2014 for preaching hard against the sodomites. And it wasn't him, but there was another guy on InfoWars called David Knight.
Oh yeah, he's not on there anymore, I don't think.
Yeah, and then he actually it wasn't 2014, it was like 2016, because there's been several episodes where you know, I got attacked for saying stuff about the homos. But he was like speaking against me on InfoWars TV. He's since been fired from InfoWars, but back then he was speaking against me and saying that I was hateful and wicked. And he was super blasphemous, because that David Knight guy said, like, you know, that Pulse nightclub, Jesus would have been at that gay bar. Oh. He was trying to say that Jesus would have been hanging out at that gay bar, which is super blasphemous. And so, you know, basically InfoWars was attacking me, but it wasn't Alex Jones. It was this other guy. And I know other people have brought me up to him, and he's just like, oh, Pastor Anderson is kind of radical. It's kind of like the same thing with you. Like people are always telling you, oh, stay away from Pastor Anderson.
Yeah.
People are kind of saying the same thing to Alex Jones, and he's just kind of listening to them, whereas you're not listening to them.
Well, so have you noticed that the people who only say that you're hateful and you're controversial, do they ever present facts?
Typically what they'll do is just take the most radical statement from the most radical sermon, take it out of context, and use that to define me and make it out as if that's just all I talk about all the time. Mm-hmm. When in reality, I'm getting up three times a week and giving my church members a balanced diet of the whole Bible. And I'm not just constantly talking about controversial things. Yeah. A lot of my sermons aren't controversial at all. But usually when these people are pinned down, like, well, name a heresy of Pastor Anderson, it's never a core doctrine of the faith. It's always like, oh, he has the wrong view on the timing of the rapture, or, oh, he has the wrong view on Israel. It's these like secondary side issues, which that's not heresy. I mean, to me, like, a heretic would be somebody who is denying the Trinity, or denying salvation by faith, or denying the blood of Christ, or denying the bodily resurrection. These secondary issues, a heretic do not make.
But my question is, have they actually been ever to prove you wrong with facts?
No. And here's the thing. I've definitely been wrong before, because
everyone has.
Wrong again, I'm human. I've said wrong things in my sermons, but these people typically don't prove me wrong with facts. Mm-hmm. You know, if I say something that's factually inaccurate in my sermons, I mean, I have had someone point out to me before that I made a factual error in a sermon. And then later I said, oh, I'm sorry, I made this error. Let me correct that, you know, because I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. But as far as like these people who are calling me hateful, though.
Yeah.
You know, no, because they don't have any facts on their side. Because
yeah, just he's from what I see pretty much on the internet, it's just either you're mean or you're hateful, but I don't actually see a fact or any evidence.
Yeah, it's more like just, oh, he's mean.
Yeah.
Which is the very definition of an ad hominem argument, because they're attacking me as a person or my
disposition. Well, how dare he say that?
Instead of actually talking about the issue rationally with facts and logic and the Word of God open, it's just he has a bad attitude.
Yeah.
But here's the thing, even if I had a bad attitude, that wouldn't mean that I was wrong.
Yeah. I don't like the way he said that.
I believe that I have a really, you know, sweet disposition. But even if I didn't, you know, that wouldn't have anything to do with whether or not I was right. Mm-hmm. If I'm right, I'm right. I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It should be based on facts.
Yeah. Now, what are your thoughts on Calvinism? People like John MacArthur, Paul Washer, John Piper, very, very popular preachers, you know, loved by the world. What's your thought? Those are just some Calvinists.
I mean, first of all, these guys like Paul Washer, John MacArthur, John Piper, they all have the wrong Bible version. They reject chunks of the Bible as like, oh, this isn't really supposed to be part of the Bible. Like the story about the woman who's caught in adultery, and mm-hmm. Jesus says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know, John Piper said, that's not real. That's not authentic scripture. And all of these guys who use these modern versions, they reject that portion. They reject the last 12 verses of the book of Mark. So they have the wrong Bible. Okay.
Yeah.
So, you know, Calvinism is one of their problems, but they have a lot of other problems too. The problem that I have with Calvinism is it's this doctrine that says that God chooses which people go to heaven and which people go to hell. You know, it's not a choice that we make. It's a choice that he made. On the surface, you could say like, oh, that's so wonderful. I'm chosen by God. But the dark side of that is that that would mean God is just choosing masses of people to damn to hell and that they have no chance of salvation.
That would mean no free will, correct? Or am I wrong?
Well, I mean, some of them will try to claim that they still believe in free will, but you are correct, because how can you have free will and God making the choice at the same time?
Yeah, those doesn't make sense.
Those don't compute. Like either God is the one making the decision or you're making the decision. And I am a very strong believer that it's up to you whether you go to heaven or hell, because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so the dark side of Calvinism is that God would be predestining people to hell.
Yeah.
And they have absolutely no hope. Whereas I say, if you go to hell, if you're damned, it's your own damn fault, because, you know, you did this to yourself. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible teaches.
The choice.
The Bible says, choose life. That's not just an anti-abortion slogan. That's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Hey, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Oh, just kidding. Mm-hmm. I already chose death for you. You're going to hell. Mm-hmm. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, I actually, I watched the whole Paul Washer sermon. This was a while back on the, it was called like the gospel, him giving the gospel. And I watched that whole thing and I'm like, wait, how do I know if I'm saved? And then I watched your sermon on, which is on YouTube. It's Once Saved, Always Saved. And I was like, this makes perfect sense. You're explaining it with the Bible verses and everything like that. But Paul Washer just like, crap, am I saved? Am I going to hell? Like, where am I going? You know what I mean?
Hey, you know what? God is a loving God, and he wants you to be saved.
He wants you to be on your toes wondering, where am I going?
No, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so he wants us to know that we have eternal life. He loves us. And here's what I always tell people, you know, God wants you to be saved as much as you want to be saved.
Yeah.
You know, he's not trying to trick you, you know, but you have to come to him on his terms. Mm-hmm. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your savior. You can't do it in your own strength. You have to trust him.
And that kind of leads me into the next question, which is, there's a lot of these big time pastors who teach the repent of your sins salvation, that it's not enough believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also need to repent of all your sins. What are your thoughts? Well,
to me, this is just a very thinly veiled works-based salvation. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I would point to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, where the Bible says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So in Jonah 3:10, God calls turning from your evil way works, because anybody should be able to figure out the fact that getting the sin out of your life, or turning from your sins, or forsaking your sin, that's works. That's following the law. That's following the commandments. The commandments say, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. So saying, okay, I'm going to turn from those things, that's the works of the law.
Yeah.
Okay. And the thing that's so dumb about this is that none of us has turned from all of our sins.
It's because then we'd be, right?
We'd be Jesus at that point.
Yeah.
Because every single one of us is a sinner. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So then they get this weird doublespeak, like, Well, it's not that you have to turn from your sins, it's just that you have to be willing to turn. Or yeah. maybe you just have to be willing to turn.
Or do you have to just be really sorry?
I saw you really, say really, that. Really, really sorry.
Really, but really, 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 really sorry about it.
That's not the gospel. You know, the gospel is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So mm-hmm. it's not about getting emotional, being sorry, willing to change, turning over a new leaf for salvation.
Yeah.
It's about putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Obviously, you have to admit that you're a sinner to be saved.
Yeah, of course.
Otherwise, what are you even being saved from?
Yeah.
So the first thing I show people is that they're a sinner, that they're on their way to hell, they're condemned to hell, and that Jesus is their only hope. And I give them the good news that if they believe on Jesus, they'll be saved. Now you have to turn from a life of sin.
Wouldn't you say
works-based salvation?
Wouldn't you say having to turn from all your sin is not good news?
Well, it's not good news because basically it's like, hey, do this impossible thing and you'll be saved.
Right. Right.
And then you'll be wondering, like, I don't know, did I turn from my sins hard enough? Did I turn from enough sins?
Was I really sorry about that one?
Yeah. If I was really sorry, then why did I do it again? Mm-hmm. Because if I was really sorry, maybe I wouldn't have done it again. And so maybe I'm not even saved, you know? But the thing is that, you know, you could never know if you're sorry enough or if you've turned enough, because every single one of us is not perfect.
Go ahead. Sorry.
And so salvation has to be by faith alone, because if God did part of it and then we had to do this other part of living our life a certain way or abstaining from certain sins or turning from certain sins, we would screw our part up.
Yeah. It's hard.
Yeah. Every day we have to deny self and take up the cross and follow Christ. It's hard not to be saved though, but just that's what we're supposed to
getting. Do. So, oh, I was just saying getting saved is supposed to be the easy part.
Yeah. Getting saved is the easy part. And then the Christian life is daily taking up the cross and following Christ. That's hard. Carrying the cross is hard. Denying self is hard. Salvation is easy. The Christian life is hard. These people are mixing those two and they're making salvation hard.
Mm-hmm.
Reality, salvation is a free gift.
What I see is, I'm sure you've seen this too. Let me know. Do you see a lot of people using the book of James to promote a works-based salvation?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. What they're doing is they're taking James chapter 2, they're twisting it, they're taking it out of context. James 2 is talking to people that are already saved and explaining the fact that nobody's going to realize that you're saved unless you have the works. Nobody's going to know about your faith unless you show it through your works, because, you know, human beings can only see your works.
Yeah.
And so
even though God knows our faith.
Exactly. Faith justifies us in the eyes of God. Works justify us in the eyes of man.
Yeah.
And that's why the best way to understand James 2 is just read it side by side with Romans 4. Mm-hmm. Romans 4 and James 2 work together perfectly to show you that faith justifies us with God and works justifies in the sight of man.
Right.
You know, but here's what I've discovered is that people believe what they want to believe.
Of course.
So people who want to believe in a work salvation, they're going to grab hold of James 2 and they're going to twist it and it's going to take them straight to hell.
Yeah, because he's calling them brethren. There's people who are
saying,
already
brethren,
saved.
Get your butts to work, brethren. Yeah. He's not telling you how to be saved.
Yeah.
The book of the Bible that claims to be telling you how to be saved is the book of John.
Mm-hmm.
And it says believe over 90 times.
Believe, yep.
You know,
and really in the book of Acts, what the jailer was asking, how can I be saved? Right. It's the jailer. And,
Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shall be saved.
Yeah. And then the thief on the cross.
Yeah. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
What does John, the most famous verse in the Bible, say? Can you let us John 3:16?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yeah. Where did it say that? Oh, but got to repent of your sins first. Turn from your sins.
Yeah. And good luck with that, because, you know, no one on this earth has successfully repented of all their sins.
Right. We'd be perfect. So a lot of Christians today, I hear him saying, oh, we shouldn't hate anybody. We shouldn't hate anything. What are your thoughts on that? Does the Bible say that?
People who are ignorant, they love to just oversimplify things because they can't understand deeper things. And the Bible talks a lot about hate as well as love. And there are about 22 verses where God specifically talks about hating people.
Yeah.
You know, David writes in the book of Psalms, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. So that's David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, saying, I hate those who hate the Lord. You know, but today people aren't comfortable with that. And instead of just having this overly simplistic thing of just, well, I just love everybody. I love, you know, the Pope and pedophiles and Charles Manson. I mean, that's absurd. It's crazy. Yeah. And if you love everyone, then you love no one. You know, it's just like, how do you love pedophiles and love children at the same time? You can't. If you love children, you hate pedophiles. If you love the flowers, you hate the weeds.
Mm-hmm. And I was watching your sermon called A Christian's Hate Life, which is actually on YouTube, guys. So if you want to go watch that, it's a great sermon, I think. You talked about there was some interviewer, news guy, and he was like, oh, I don't hate anybody. And you want to tell that story?
Oh, yeah. Well, this guy was from Germany. He was from a German newspaper and he was over here following me around, interviewing me, went to lunch together and stuff like that. And he claimed to me like, I don't hate anyone. And I said to him, like, well, what about Adolf Hitler? And he's like, OK, I do hate Adolf Hitler. You know, but he just finished telling me like, no, not me. I don't hate anybody.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Everybody who's honest would have person or persons that they hate.
Yeah.
Things that they hate, ideas that they hate. These people who just love everyone and everything, that doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm. As a Christian, should we hate wicked people who hate God?
Here's the thing. You know, I'm not saying that we should just hate people who are sinful, because we should love people that are wicked, love people that are sinful, love the unsaved, love the lost. But I do believe that we should hate those who actually hate the Lord.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Because that's what the Bible says in Psalm 139. I mean, I didn't write the Bible. It's in Psalm 139. And a lot of people will try to act like Psalms doesn't count as the word of God or something. That's absurd. Yeah. It's one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. Like, what I'm saying is the New Testament quotes Old Testament books. And the books that get quoted the most tend to be like Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. Those are kind of the three that pop up the most, it seems like, right? Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah. And so, you know, the Bible repeatedly, when it quotes Psalms, will say things like, the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David the prophet. And then it'll quote Psalms. So when we're reading Psalms, that is divine inspiration. And they'll just say like, well, that's just David saying that, you know, David's just getting a little hateful there. But then you could do that with the rest of the Bible. I guess I could show you something in Matthew. You could, well, that's just Matthew. I could show you something from Ephesians. Well, that's just Paul. You know, I show you Genesis. Oh, that's just Moses. Folks, it's the Bible. It's the word of God.
Yeah, we got to believe the whole entire Bible, right?
Yeah. And the book of Psalms has almost 20 Psalms that are known as imprecatory Psalms, which are Psalms that are Psalms of cursing.
Yeah.
And they'll say things like, let them go down quick into hell, break their teeth, oh God, in their mouth. And all these things, you know, that God hates all the workers of iniquity, and that him that loveth violence, God's soul hateth. And do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And stuff.
Yeah.
You know, we have to somehow reconcile those verses and make them part of our worldview.
Yeah. I feel like, people try to avoid those verses.
Yeah, or they'll try to pit the Old Testament against the New Testament, when in reality, both are true. And they'll try to be like, oh, well, that was back then. Like, they act like the New Testament is somehow contradicting or rebuking the teachings of the Old Testament. That is not true. Mm-hmm. What Jesus taught about loving your neighbor and loving your enemy is already taught in the Old Testament.
And can you explain this? Because I feel like a lot of people don't understand this. So if some, like, they'll anytime somebody points out something wicked going on or these wicked group of people in society, I'm sure you know some, but they'll use this verse every time. Well, the Bible says, love thy neighbor.
Amen. I mean, loving your neighbor is extremely important. Even loving your enemy is important. And what that means is that when someone does wrong unto me, like let's say somebody, you know, gets me in trouble at work, or they lie about me to the boss, or they steal something from me or whatever, you know, I'm supposed to love my enemy and pray for them and bless them and turn the other cheek.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, like, for example, when I got my face bashed in back in 2009 and got tasered and beaten up by the Border Patrol and the police, I was in the back of the squad car in handcuffs. And I literally prayed for the officers that had just beaten me up, that they would be saved, and that, you know, that someone would give them the gospel if they weren't already saved, and that and that God would be good at them. Because I was like, I need to love my enemies right now. Like, I need to bless those who are persecuting me or hurting me. And so that's an example of loving your enemies. Whereas like, they have twisted scripture to, instead of love your enemies or love your neighbor, they're twisting it to just love everybody.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't say love everybody. When it says love your enemies, it's talking about people who do you wrong.
Yeah.
Because just because someone does you wrong doesn't make them some horrible reprobate that just is too late for them.
Like somebody that hates God.
But yeah, but it's a different thing when somebody actually is a hater of God.
Mm-hmm.
So like, I don't hate my enemies. I love my enemies, but I do hate the Lord's enemies. Or I do. It'd be like if I said, you know, oh, well, this person is persecuting me, I need to love them. But then this pedophile over here, I hate their guts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want them to die,
of course,
quickly, because they're evil and harming children, and they're so disgusting. They should just be removed from this world and sent straight to hell.
Uh-huh.
I mean, that's where they belong. It's way because what's the point? They can't be saved. They're reprobate. It's too late for them.
Mm-hmm.
But other, you know, my personal enemies, though, hopefully they can be reached.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So basically, in simpler terms, what you said is, you know, there's a difference between your personal enemies versus those who actually hate God.
Exactly. Totally
different story.
Absolutely.
Oh, okay. And now another thing is, next topic is, I hear a lot of people talking about how the New Testament, like, oh, we're more relaxed now. We have grace. We're in the New Testament. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, it's the exact opposite. Anybody who's actually read the Bible would know that the New Testament is always stricter than the Old Testament. That's why it always just blows my mind, this idea of like, oh, Old Testament God is so unmerciful. And that, you know, it's literally the opposite. Because look at the stuff that the Old Testament guys get away with. I mean, look at all the squirrely stuff that guys like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are getting away with, King David, King Solomon.
Yeah.
I mean, they're getting away with all kinds of stuff. And in the New Testament, God is way stricter.
Yeah.
Because unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And so God is stricter in the New Testament. And they talk about, oh, well, you know, in the Old Testament, it's more the wrath of God. What's the most vengeful, wrathful book in the Bible? Hands down, bar none. No contest, the book of Revelation is the most vengeful book in the Bible. And it's in the New Testament. It's literally book 66.
Yeah.
So if God was ever going to soften up, book 66 is his chance. And yet there's more wrath in Revelation than anywhere in the Old Testament.
Yeah, I feel like a lot of
people in the book of Revelation than in the entire Old Testament combined.
I feel like a lot of churches avoid that book, and a lot of people avoid that book. It's too harsh, I guess. And I mean, and you mentioned this in a sermon too, like, I mean, look how much more access we have to the scripture. We have Bibles everywhere. You can get free Bibles. You got the Bible app on your phone. You can look up scripture anywhere online. They didn't have that.
Yeah.